Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How perfect that we're in this passage in God's Word today on Mother's Day. Last week, we met two dynamic duos, husband and wife team. And title this morning, if you want a title, is Let Everyone Sing. Somebody misspelled that. It might have been me. But we met this dynamic duo. I got this off it was online. That's actually their photo. It's been doctored a little bit. But Zacharias and Elizabeth, who lived in a place called Ein Kerem. It was a village. It was about 5 miles to the due west of Jerusalem. And so we met Zacharias and Elizabeth last week. And then we also met another couple, a younger couple, and this is their official passport photos, and Joseph and Mary, who in the photo you can tell there that they're making their way south to where the baby would be born, but a much younger couple, Mary and Joseph, from Nazareth, about 95 miles north of Jerusalem. Whichever way they came, it was a long journey, and especially when Mary, at that point, was very pregnant. And so the boys that are going to be born, we know this by comparing the notes that are given to us in Scripture, they're going to be 6 months apart. Little John and little Jesus are going to be 6 months apart. And meanwhile, the old couple are living this miracle. The older couple have already been told that they're going to get together and they're going to make a baby after all those years. And it would be a miracle because how old are they? What's the Bible tell us? It doesn't give us a number, but what's it say? Well, advanced in years. Now, that means really old. And so I am not well advanced in years. I'm 72, so I know I'm not old. So it's got, and that has to be up in the 80s. I'm just saying they're probably in the 80s because I'm nowhere near old yet. And that's my story, and I'm sticking with it. And don't mess with me on that one, please. But they've been told that God is going to do an amazing thing. And they're going to have a baby. Zacharias, though, he made one big mistake. What was his mistake with the encounter with the angel? He had one word. What was his word? How? How are you going to do that? It was just, come on. I'm an old man. How is that going to happen? And Gabriel, evidently, he was short on his fuse at that point and lost patience with him. And I don't know if he had good reason for that, but he struck him mute. He would not talk for 9 months, and all he said was, how? If only instead of saying how, he would have said, hallelujah, and give God praise for the miracle that was happening, was going to about to happen between him and his wife as they did the natural thing to have a baby. So Zacharias went dark, silent, and maybe even deaf for about 9 months, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But Joseph had the same question when the angel Gabriel speaks to him in a dream, and he has the same question. Yeah, but how? And he doesn't get struck deaf. Well, he's going to have to talk to Mary in the days that are coming. So there was maybe some grace, or maybe in the six earth months between the encounter with the two, God had a little conversation with Gabriel. Gabe, you can't go around just striking people deaf when they don't say the right word to you. Just lighten up on the next one, on the next visit, please. So we know the story that Mary accepts the gift of mothering. She says yes to that, having no idea what that's all about. The angel comes in and he says, you highly favored woman, Mary, you are highly favored by God. And then he says, you're going to have a baby, and he's going to be not just highly favored, he's going to be great. But you know what that means for us. Mary was highly favored, Jesus was great, and because Jesus did such a great thing, we can be saved. We can be blessed, because the grace of God falls down upon us just because of who Jesus was and what he came to do. Well, then Gabriel tells Mary, oh, by the way, Mary, you have a relative who's going to understand what you're walking through in a different way, different details. But you have a relative, Elizabeth, and she, I'm surprised this isn't in there, believe it or not, Mary, she, knowing that she's well advanced in years, she's pregnant, and she's going to have a baby boy. It's not just a child, and that child's going to be something special. It's going to be a boy. It's going to be a boy. Both of them, male children, would be born. I love Gabriel's last words to Mary in verse 37. He says, Mary, just know this. With God, nothing's impossible. Nothing is impossible. You need to underline that in your scripture, in your Bible. Everybody say it out loud. Nothing's impossible. Where do you find that? Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Say it out loud with me. Right, well, this is a memory. This is a memory verse. We're putting it in right now. Say it, Luke 1, 37. Now say it out loud. With God, nothing is impossible. Now turn to somebody on the right or the left, look them in the eyes and tell them that. Nothing's impossible with God. With God, nothing is impossible. Well, Mary's response, I think, is priceless. This happens way, way up in Nazareth. You know the story. But Mary's response is so good. She says this. And this is in the New Living Translation. Read with me. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. What a great prayer to put on your lips and me to put on my lips. That to say to God, Lord, I'm your servant. And may everything you have said about me come true. May everything you want me to do come true. I want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Maybe even pray it often. Look up to God and say, God, I just want to be your servant. And may you accomplish everything you want to accomplish in me. Don't let me get in the way of anything good that you want to do through me. I'm your servant. And may everything that you have spoken over my life come to pass. Great prayer for us. But I have a question. When did Joseph marry Mary? When did he actually go through from the betrothal period that they were in, the engagement period, which was more intense than any modern engagement period? It was as if you were married without the right to have sex. How long would it be? About 9 months. From when he heard that she was with child until the child. I'm sorry, it wouldn't have been quite 9 months. It wouldn't have been about 3 months. So why did he wait? Well, the reason he waited is because he had to wait. If I'm right on this, the reason he waited is because Mary got out of town. As soon as she hears from the angel that, oh, you have a relative that understands what you're walking through. The scripture is pretty clear there that she just heads south the 95 miles, and I think you might have done the same thing. In Matthew 1, verse 18, let me show this to you. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Jesus, or to Joseph, not to Jesus, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child, found with child of the Holy Spirit. You know what I believe that means? She was showing after 3 months of being away. I looked it up last night because I don't know these facts, but they tell me online that it's 12 to 16 or 18 weeks before a pregnant woman starts to show that she's pregnant. And that would have been the 3 months after staying with Elizabeth when she comes back up home. And we'll read about that here in just a moment. But Luke says Mary hurried south right after what we call theologically her immaculate conception. And she stayed for 3 months. Look at it with me. There's my glasses. They're hanging on my face there. Luke chapter 1. And here it is. The angel who's speaking to Mary is, and she goes south, and it happened. Oh, where are we at? Here it is. Angel said to her, verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this be? And the Holy Spirit whispered to Gabriel, don't you dare, don't you dare, don't you dare strike her mute. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing's impossible. And then Mary said, behold, maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zechariah, greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. I know we read all that last week. That's why I read it really, really fast. I just wanted to put it into the context of what we're looking at here today. So she runs south. Mary stays with Zechariah and Elizabeth for about 3 months. And that's where we stopped last week in chapter 1, verse 55. Now the focus goes back to Zacharias and to Elizabeth as their little unborn boy gets filled with the Holy Spirit while in the womb. In verse 1, chapter 1:15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. What would that feel like inside your womb, ladies, of a Spirit-filled Pentecostal little baby that's just jumping around in your womb? In verse 41, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaps. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So everybody's getting touched by the Spirit of God that day. So why did Mary stay 3 months with Elizabeth and with Zechariah? Well, of course she was there to help. Of course, she found herself, you know, an able-bodied young woman. And I'm sure she helped around the house, and she's probably cooking and cleaning. But they would have encouraged one another. As they shared the story, the old woman and the young maiden who's just about to step in to mothering, the Son of God, the encouragement that would have passed from one to the other as they spoke about their stories. Obviously, the story about John being, you know, in Elizabeth's womb, that had not made it to 95 miles south. The angel had to tell Mary about that. Remember, this was an unfolding mystery for both those families. They'd never walked through anything like this before. Maybe Mary stayed so long because someone understood her. Who's going to understand her back home? Joseph didn't understand her. Joseph didn't say, whoa, Mary, that's awesome, babe. He said, no, how can I marry her now? She's lying to me. She won't tell me who the father is. And he's trying to figure out, how can I put her away? But doing it in a gentle way, because he did love her. And he didn't want her to be persecuted for anything. Didn't want her to be harmed. So I think she stayed because she found somebody who understood her, someone to relate to in the midst of this inconvenient miracle of hers. Oh, a lot of miracles are inconvenient. God moves sometimes without asking you. Without checking your schedule to see if you've got a slot where he can do something. Most miracles and most calls of God will be an inconvenient thing to pursue. But people would talk, like we all do, in case like that. Some would be gracious and rejoice. Some would doubt. Some would scoff. And some would be disgusted with Mary. Oh, she's supposed to be the pure girl in town. But Elizabeth understood and believed her. And so Mary stayed a good long while, 3 months. But apparently she left shortly before the world got to hear the first cry of Zacharias and Elizabeth's Spirit-filled Pentecostal little baby boy prophet, Johnny boy, who makes his way into the world. Look at chapter 1, verse 57. Let's read down to verse 63. Here's what it says. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And Elizabeth went, whew, thank God it's a boy. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced. And not that they could understand it, but they rejoiced with her. And you know they had to be talking about that in their own homes, right? Can you believe it? How did this happen between these two old folks? They rejoiced, and so it was. Now watch this. Watch how many times you find the word they, speaking of the townspeople. It says, so it was on the eighth day, that's the eighth day of John's life, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zechariah. Then that's not saying that they were going to take, they were going to all get together and together circumcise the kid. They were there to celebrate it, not to do the deed. And it's not saying that they had any right to force a name on the child, but they were ready to call him by his father's name. Because it was very, very typical that a firstborn son would get the name of his father. How many of you bear the name of your father, either in your first or your second name? Yeah, see, it was a common thing back then. So they just thought he's going to be called Zacharias, just like his father. And his mother answered and said, so here is Elizabeth saying, no. I love that. I love this lady. No, he shall be called John. We got a name for our boy. He shall be called John. But they said to her, well, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. This is probably the stoic, older, godly men in this priestly community that they're all a part of. They're saying, no, that doesn't work that way. Just go with the program. Name your oldest boy after the daddy. Said, no, he shall be called John. They said, well, there's no one among your relatives that's called that name. Verse 62. So they made signs to his father what he would have him call. I never really thought about this until I heard Pastor Chuck this last week. Not in person, didn't go there. But he was reading this and he said, "Oh, you know, when I read this, it makes me wonder if possibly Zacharias was not just mute but deaf because they're motioning to him." What do you want this baby? What name is this baby going to be called? And they're making motions to him. And so he asks for a slate or something, a writing tablet. They made signs to the father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. And so they all marveled. Instead of just writing down what she said, Elizabeth knows what she's talking about. But he says, John is his name. And they all marveled. They were blown away. His name is John. Talk about a tight-knit community. I mean, they're getting up in Zechariah's and Elizabeth's face about the name of the child. It's not their child. They're going to embrace him as the community would. But the circumcision is done. And the naming of the child is done 8 days later. And typically the naming of the child, a male child, would happen on the day of his circumcision. We have 4 amazing children. And my joke on that is this. They're all boys except for the 3 girls. And but I always have to say that. But our youngest, Starlin, and her husband, Cooper, have the youngest of the children. Their 3rd one is on the way within about 2.5 to 3 weeks, and we're so excited. They don't have a name for that one, which is nothing new, because I don't think we knew the name of the first one, Ida, until after she was born. And they didn't have a name for their 2nd, which is the little boy, for, I think, Bethany, how long was it? Was it like a week or so? Before they gave him a name. He was born at home, so they didn't have to fill out anything on a hospital chart. But we waited and we waited and we waited, and he's got a great name. His name is Merlin, named after one of his great uncles or something like that. And then we had to wait how many more days before they came up with a middle name for him? Don't do this to me. Come on, this is my grandson. I want to know what to call him. And so his middle name, I love his middle name as much as I love his first name, Buck. So Merlin Buck, and they have hanging on their living room wall a buck, a deer that Dad took down. And so I don't know if that was the inspiration. Look, well, let's just call him Buck. I'm glad it wasn't a rabbit hanging up there or something like that. But they had to wait for the little boy to be named. So let me show you what all these names mean, okay? I hope I got them in right order here. His name is John. Elizabeth's name meant God's promise, and God's keeping his promise to this woman, obviously. Zechariah's name means God remembers, the God who remembers his promise, but the name John, God is gracious. Any Johns here? Anybody named John in the house? There's got to be a John or 2. Raise your hand up high, John. Then your name means God is gracious, and God was gracious. His name will be grace. His name will be grace. Zach speaks again, and wow, does he have something to say. Look at verse 64. Verse 64. It says, and immediately when he wrote down the name, not John, Zechariah speaks again. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Beautiful scene there. He speaks again, and he starts with just praise. He lifts his voice up to God in praise. It's been 9 months of saying nothing, and a priest would have lots to say. Priest would teach. Priest would, I guess, sometimes preach, and you're going to see this guy prophesying, but they had to recite all kinds of things, all kinds of prayers, and you know, different things when they're about their duties in the temple. But imagine this guy for 9 months, no priestly duties, and no preaching or teaching or counseling. We know that he and Elizabeth were greatly respected in the town. Everybody loved them. There's no question about that. But now Zacharias has something to say, and everybody's listening. And wait till you hear what he says next. Verses 67 through 79. It's a priestly blessing that he kind of bestows on anybody who has an ear to hear. Follow along with me on this one. Verse 67. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. It's happening to everybody in this scene. Holy Spirit comes down upon him, and now he prophesies. Not just prayer, but prophecy. Here's what he says. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Hey, hang on a second. What do you mean the house of David? Zacharias is not of the house of David. He's of the house of Levi. He's a priest under the priesthood of Aaron. That's a different tribe. So who's he prophesying over? Jesus. He doesn't even begin with a blessing or prophecy concerning his own little boy. He's looking at the baby that's in the womb of Mary, who's now gone back to her own home. He says that he's raised up a horn of salvation. In other words, salvation is coming our way. Redemption's coming our way. A horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. And he's not pouting about that. He's thrilled. He says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to redeem his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we Jews, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. He's looking at some of the prophecies probably in mind that would speak about the restoration of the nation of Israel. And what's on his mind right now? Who's in control of Israel at this point? It's Rome. And I think that his mind is not going far enough on this. Oh, he wants to be delivered from the oppression of Rome, get them out of our land and give us back rulership in our own land. But that's not coming quite yet. But I love the fact that he focuses on Jesus, who he knows is the Savior. And he's looking at maybe national salvation, and God is focused on personal salvation to begin with. But still, such a powerful, powerful prayer, prophecy. And Jesus would be the one that would preside over all that. But now he turns to his own little boy. And it's like he turns and he sees his son, or maybe his son is in his arms right after the circumcision. And he says, "And you, John, now in covenant with God by that right, now you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest." That's something my parents could never have called me. Not in the days when I was growing up. "You will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people." Now it gets personal. It's not just national salvation. He's saying, "Johnny, you get to go before Jesus. You get to go before the Son of God. You get to tell them of salvation that's offered to his people by the remission of their sins." There's mysteries here he would not understand. But that's what prophecy is. Sometimes you're speaking what you don't understand, but you speak it faithfully. And he does. to give knowledge of salvation. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring. Everybody say day spring. That's like the light of day just beaming through after a storm. The bright light of heaven, with which the bright light of heaven from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of shalom, peace, to guide us in a different way. How many of you would say, boy, that last part, that sounds like what God's done in my life. He found me sitting in darkness, and he picked me up, and he redeemed me. He's changed my life, and he's redirected my life. And now I'm walking, I'm hopefully now walking in the pathway of what? Shalom and peace, and being an agent of peace to bring peace to people wherever I go. That's about John. That second part is John, and these two would be a dynamic duo, of course, Jesus and John. But by the way, when John came out of the temple that day, 9 months before, he was supposed to do what every priest would do when they came out of the temple. He was supposed to cast a blessing over the people. A very specific blessing was to be spoken over the people. The priestly blessing, the blessing of Aaron. I want you to say it with me. You know it. In fact, we should probably sing it. But he would step out after having burnt the incense and any other offerings, and there would be people waiting outside. And he would come out and put his hands up, and he would say over the people, we're going to sing it. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. He had been waiting for 9 months to deliver a blessing like that upon the people. And from what he's seen and what he knows now, he goes beyond the blessing of Aaron. He goes beyond the Lord bless you and keep you. And he's got salvation to tell them about. Oh, this is better than he ever could have come up with that day 9 months before, when he went dark for all those days. He comes out and he casts that blessing over them in such a beautiful way. He's making up for lost time, and it's an awesome thing. He's prophesying. This priest is prophesying now. This, I got one right here. In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, he's living this, that Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. That means you get it too. You get it too if you open your heart to Christ and you open your heart to his blessing and obedience to him. He wants to pour his blessing down upon you in abundant measure. I shall pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, which means speak for God. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What days? These days. God is still desiring to pour out his spirit on you. Can I see the hands of the men servants in the house? He wants to fill you with the spirit and overflow. I want to see the hands of the maid servants in the house. A lot of you are mothers. Happy maid servant day. But he wants to fill you with his spirit. It doesn't mean you go crazy. It means you go crazy for Jesus. It doesn't mean that we become nut jobs for Jesus. The Holy Spirit upon us doesn't make us crazy. It empowers us to be a voice and to be a presence for God wherever we are. And Zacharias knew that at this point. And he's ready to step in to whatever that mystery is and follow it for the rest of his days, which are probably not many days. He and Elizabeth probably are at the very, very end of their lives. But the Spirit of God has come upon them, has anointed them for what he wants to do through them. It's a powerful thing. These cousins, Jesus and John, would work together as that tag team. Jesus would grow up in Galilee. He's going to spend most of his life up there in Galilee. We'll get to the birth and all of that later, and avoiding the massacre of the troops that come after him. But Jesus would grow up in Galilee, and John would grow up, it says, look at the last verse here, John would grow up down in the desert. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Well, what happened? Where's mom? Where's mom and dad? Well, they remember they were older than me. They were way older than me. Way, way, way older than me. They were well advanced in years. I doubt that they made it to see his 10th birthday. So what would happen to him? There's a hunch and a hint when it says that he spent his days in the desert. Well, Ein Kerem, which would have been his hometown, is not in the desert. It's in the beautiful hillsides of the Judean mountains. And I think it was one of those areas that got hit in the wildfires that were started there. They weren't wildfires, they were arson. And it was probably hit some of the edges of their valley. But that's where he was born. That's where he started his life. How did he get to the desert? Well, and here's the hint, and here's the hunch that the theologians have on this, the scholars have. There was a community that was a part of Israel, and part of course, of Israel, but Jerusalem. They lived in what was called the Essene Quarter of Jerusalem, which was the far southwest corner. And they were a little bit separatist. They felt that the whole religious scene in and around the temple was a little bit suspicious, that they'd let some things in. They didn't feel like it was holy enough. And so they kind of separated themselves. And eventually they separated themselves from Jerusalem, and they went way down into the wilderness down around the Dead Sea. Anybody want to guess where they camped out? A place called Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were produced. By who? By the Essenes. By these people who were Bible people. They were the kind of people that were always saying, no, you're not doing it quite right here. The Bible says this right here. But they loved the Word of God. And they would go off into these caves that were all around the area. I'm sorry, this way. And this is very, very typical of what it looks like down in the Qumran area. And there were these caves way up on the sides of these dusty mountains. And they'd take their scrolls and their ink pots and their food and whatever. And they would disappear there for maybe weeks on end and just write the scriptures out so there'd be copies. How many of you remember when we had the scroll of Isaiah right here? It wasn't the original, by the way. It was an exact replica of the Isaiah scroll, the most complete Isaiah scroll that's ever been found in the Qumran area. And it's very possible that's where John grew up, among the Essene community. He was schooled and he was tutored and he was a man of the word. And he was rugged, and he's eaten weird things too that other people don't eat. But he had a passion for God. And when he starts his ministry, he's baptizing people where? Not in the pool of Siloam or the pool of Bethesda up in Jerusalem, but in the Jordan River. Where's that? In the Judean deserts and on both sides of the Jordan River down there. And that's exactly where you find him. So I think it's very likely that is exactly where he was for those years. Grew up there, and then when it's time for the Spirit to move in this way, this new way where the Messiah actually literally shows up, he's there, and he's a huge part of what God was doing as his Spirit continued to be poured out. The course of these two boys, bottom line, it is set. We're told what they would do, and we're told what they would be. Thank God they had godly moms and godly dads who raised them in the ways of the Lord. The course for these two boys was set. They will both be Spirit-filled. And 30 years later, they'll both challenge the ruling religious class in the face of the ruling religious class that had become so divorced from what they were meant to be as just servants of the people. This ongoing struggle between who would be in charge, the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Herodians or whoever it would be. But these two boys, Jesus and John, both of them would be hated and hunted and eventually executed redemptively for our sins. Jesus would be. But God's redemptive plan is always moving forward, and it is always moving forward. And one last word about these two sisters who were such a huge part of this. So, so thankful this fell on Mother's Day. Mary and Elizabeth, they were both. And this just came to me the other night while Joy and I were talking about this, that both of these ladies, one advanced in years and one just getting started, late teens maybe, they both were ready to trust God. Brothers and sisters, are you ready to trust God with what he calls you, with what he's already revealed in his word? I don't need to sit around and wait for some special revelation to tell me more than what God's already told me in his word, maybe direction for my life. But are we ready to trust God and obey him? They both also hold their ground when they're challenged. And I love that about them both. They weren't pushovers. They both were ready to walk in mystery. And you'll have to do that too. And so will I. If I want to walk with Jesus faithfully for the rest of my life, I won't have it all figured out. I want to cross all the T's and dot all the I's before I step into the call of God. And if you wait for that, you'll never get off the couch. When God says, come, come. When he says, move, move. When he says, obey, obey. And take a step that way. I'm not saying be foolish, but be faithful. They're both ready to walk in that mystery. And they both raised these boys who would stand firm in the face of persecution and not back down and not change their story. And I know many of you mamas in this room, and I know some of your kids, and my hat is off to you for the way you've raised sons and daughters to know God and to love God and to be fiercely faithful in the hardest of days, like the days that we're beginning to enter as a culture. Yeah, Jesus definitely had an advantage, but both mothers, like just like you moms, deserve a whole lot more than a chocolate bar and a sticker. And that's, we couldn't afford the cabin in the mountains, I'm sorry, but I hope it's a sweet reminder of the way that we honor you and how thankful we are for what you do as you impact the lives of your children, shaping servants and warriors for the King of Kings. I think your most lasting impact, it will be the faith and the love and the godliness and the courage and the compassion and the truth and the hope that you seed, that you plant into the hearts and the souls of your sons and your daughters. And as you cultivate that, even when it seems like they're not listening, even when it seems like they don't care, drop the seed of the truth and demonstrate the culture of God's kingdom to your kids and let them see how beautiful Jesus is by seeing how beautiful he is in you. Never stop modeling and teaching and never stop praying and prophesying over your kids, speaking the truth to them. So sing your Magnificat like Mary did today and give your praise, your song of praise to God over your children and your grandchildren. Remember Mary's song, singing like Mary did, God, you're my Savior. God, you're the mighty one. God, you're the holy one. God, you're merciful. God, you're strong. God, who deals with the proud and the arrogant. That might be certain kids, but he'll deal with them. But God who feeds the hungry and God who helps his people, let them see what a woman of God looks like as you continue to shine for him. Amen. And brothers, since it's a happy Mother's Day, brothers, partner with your bride on that and do that together, all for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. I want to ask you to stand with me. And I want to ask you to sing the blessing with me. Would you do that with me one more time? The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. You got the amens in you? Amen. 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 Well, Father, I pray that you bless my sisters and my brothers today too, Father. But we thank you for the moms in this place and pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them, Father God, for the days ahead. Some of them will be amazing, sweet days, and some will be difficult. But Father, encourage them, fill them with your Spirit, and use them in great ways. Father, and anybody here today, Lord, that has never surrendered their life to Jesus, the one who came to save them, let this be the day that they just said, Jesus, forgive my sins. Come and live in me. Let this be the day, Lord, where they just surrender to your love. And it's in that strong name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.